Few comments I'd like to make in beginning. You know, I'm the presiding clerk for Friends United meeting and have been for the last 5 years. And just recently, we got a new treasurer for Friends United meeting. His name is Steve McDonald. Any of you know him? I've known Steve and Candy since before they got married, and it was great. Oh, hi, Chuck. I didn't see you come in. It was great to be with him out there in June, and in fact, Steve and I had a lot of catching up to do. We went for early morning walks a couple times, just the two of us catching up, and I was trying to catch him up what was going on in Friends United meeting, and he had questions. And so far, I've been very, very pleased to have him on board because he brings another perspective that we need to have for Friends United meeting. And I'm saying that a little bit because this has been a very difficult week for me to prepare a sermon for Bangor Liberty. I've struggled with it, was struggling with it yet yesterday. I need to give you a little background. Kenya had its national elections this week, about 22 million people were expected to vote. I think this turned out to be more than that. The election will not be announced, the results will not be announced until, I believe, Monday. It's a big deal because in 2007 election, there were riots and about 1,200 people died as a result of the problems that they mustered up because it gave them an opportunity to go out and settle old scores and everything else you could think of. So it's happening again in that they had the election. In order to win the presidential election in Kenya, you must have 50% of the vote plus one. Right now, they stand at 49.9 and 49.4% of the votes that have been cast and counted. So everybody's sitting on the edge of their seats. This comes into play in a little bit here as I want to talk about a particular staff person that we have in FUM. At the same time, when it pertains to Friends United meeting, which ultimately affects Iowa yearly meeting, and that's my point here. There are there is turbulence amongst yearly meetings. And being the clerk, I get to sit in on it. Goody, goody. And I'm unclear. In fact, I don't know if Joyce was aware of it or not, but I've really been troubled all week and bothered a great deal by some of the correspondence I've received and from learned people that I respect highly and do not know the outcome. The question for me is, and if you happen to remember this and were willing to pray for it, pray for me. Because the question in my mind is if I'm the presiding clerk, supposed to be sitting over the general board, and we have a triennial next year in Kenya, if it's going to actually happen because of illnesses and COVIDs and everything else, it will happen in the first week of July. And then I'll be able to step down. And I'm looking forward to that. I ended up serving, supposed to be a total of 6 years, because after 3 years, COVID wiped out all of our gatherings, and everybody was asked to extend an additional 3 years. On the upside of that, I just enjoyed fully the three and a half days of Iowa yearly meeting under the leadership of our new superintendent, Manny Garcia. I got to stay in the same motel with Matt and Robin, right? Got to know them better and really enjoyed Iowa yearly meeting sessions this year. It was uplifting. There were more people there than I understand had been there in most recent years, and there was a good spirit. And we were challenged. Has Manny been here yet to speak? He's a talented person. And when he left Iowa Yearly Meeting, he pastored here, of course. He went 6 years down to North River Friends Church. North River, does that sound? No. North Ridge. And pastored the largest church in Mid-America Yearly Meeting. Now, that's important to understand. He pastored, successfully pastored for 6 years, the largest church in Wichita for the Quakers. About 300 in a regular attendance. And felt called to come to Iowa. That's important. He felt called to come back to Iowa. And he knew it was for sure when he asked his wife, and she said, "Yes, I've been wanting to go back to Iowa." That's a confirmation that maybe pastors count on pretty heavily. Okay? So I think things are on looking up. And I wanted to say that. However, we are in the midst of an unprecedented week as well. In the our own political realm, we had an unprecedented search or raid, whichever side of the aisle you sit on, for the President of the United States, former President. And there's all kinds of, I watched some news this morning, and there are plenty of people expounding on what that means. But it affects all of us. So, my topic today is, we must overcome in Christ. Not by my own might, not by my own cleverness, not by my own will. John 16:33 promises to us, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, I have learned to look to that passage of Scripture many times, serving as a pastor and a superintendent and a husband and a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather and all of those things. We must overcome in Christ. Our world is struggling a great deal with about whether there is a God or isn't a God, or what does God look like and what is God one of us, if there is a God. You know, you hear all those things all the time. I have not spoken here. Joyce asked me on the way up here, "When was the last time I spoke up here?" And it's been a while, quite a while. After I quit being the superintendent, I taught at William Penn for 3 years, holding the same position that Randy Nichols has now. And it was eye-opening and uplifting for me to interact with college-age students. Had some great times, some challenging times, and I miss it. That spark to my own spirit and soul that goes along with it. In Christ, there is peace of heart, peace of mind, and of soul in all kinds of tragedies. On a personal note, Joyce and I have great grandsons, twins, born 14 weeks early in the Mercy Hospital in Des Moines right now. And that has brought, of course, a lot of concern and prayer and wondering about life, on top of everything else that's going on. But together with the Lord and family and friends, we have an opportunity. We need to be able to get together. We are struggling a great deal, I think, because we have so many things that divert us away from what we used to do. We have all these electronic devices and social media that pretty much dictate what we think and do day in and day out if you pay attention to it. It is much easier to travel today than it used to be a long time ago. And we have higher incomes, and so we're able to do more. People are talking about, I watched a newscast, a young lady, a young woman, a professional lady, talking about her budget that she sets aside every month, apparently, for travel. And she watches the airline tickets because she likes to travel. So it's pretty easy, especially if you have the finances to do it, okay? But we need to remember always, it's important that we'd overcome in Christ. Let's go to the next picture. I want to talk to you a little bit today about this lady, Getry Agiza. I get goosebumps when I think about her. Getry is now on staff at the FUM office in the AMO, it's called, in Kisumu, Kenya. It's a very low salary. We did find enough money in the FUM budget to maybe give her some transportation costs. And the last month, let's go to the next picture. In the last month, she has organized and led poll watchers, poll observers in Kenya. Now, mind you, there are 22 yearly meetings in Kenya now. If you were to, I just listened to Dr. Greg Henshaw the other day, who's a historian, superintendent of schools in Indiana, and he was talking that maybe if we're lucky, there are 20,000 Quakers in North America. And he watches this really close. You could take that 20 times that, or perhaps 40 times that, in the country of Kenya. 400, perhaps even 800,000, I've heard people estimate, because they don't like to keep track of records real well, so it's a little hard to tell. But there are 22 yearly meetings in Kenya, and a growing one in Uganda, and they're popping up new churches all over Tanzania right now. Getry organized poll watchers for this election, trying to lower the expectation and the possibility of violence. And she trained them. She had at least 20 yearly meetings respond with up to 160, 180 people responded. Then she trained them, and she spent a great deal of time convincing everybody that it was the right thing to do, because I don't think it's normal in Kenya. Let's go to the next picture. I mean, you could tell the type of polling places some have. They have totes with little slots in them, and there are people there to help make sure the ballot goes in the right box or not. Now, I understand a couple poll workers were arrested the other day for stuffing things in papers, you know. We probably should have more of that here. They're taking it pretty serious this year, and the hope is that come Monday, when they announce whether there's a winner or a runoff, that there won't be massive violence. Because both presidents have declared they've won. Okay? So the stage is set. And you and I need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Kenya. It's a big deal. One of the things that I read about not too long ago is called restorative gatherings. Restorative gatherings is a place where we can go. You know, and I can't think about these things that I've read and I'm trying to express without thinking about how we used to have things in America and in our structure of the Quaker Church. We had ministry and council, and every one of those offices that we have here in the local church also existed in the quarterly meeting. You didn't take business to the yearly meeting level unless it went through the quarterly meeting. And once it got to the yearly meeting level, then, if they wanted to start a new church, it had to be started within a quarterly meeting. It wasn't the yearly meeting. These things I got to learn while I was superintendent. And we've more or less done away with quarterly meetings. But the issue is, one of the things I am clearly convinced that we have lost in this process is relationships. We just don't know each other like we used to. We used to get together I was in this quarter, so we used to get together at Camp Quaker Heights a couple times a year, and it just this quarterly meeting, and we had potluck dinners and so on and so forth, you know, and those things were, I look forward to them. Now, I was fortunate. I went to Pleasant Plain Friends Church, my first pastorate. Joyce and I arrived there with five little kids, and one of them was just a tiny baby. And they said to me, when I went there with my contract, they said to me, we want you to know that you are expected to participate in quarterly meeting, in yearly meeting functions, and we will pay all the expenses. And I didn't realize how a big deal that was until I'd been into it for a few years. Because a lot of churches didn't do that. So what it did was it helped me to have a much broader understanding and helped me to know people from all across the yearly meeting. That proved to be very helpful in years to come. But what are we doing today? Today we still need restorative gatherings. A restorative gathering is a conference which is a structured meeting between offenders, victims, both parties, family, and friends in which they deal with the consequences of the crime or wrongdoing. I'm talking about this because I want to go back to the picture of Guitry. That's been Guitry's job in Kenya. I've not met many people, or perhaps any person, with the kind of giftedness and strength that Guitry Egiza has. She has gone all over Kenya to walk into the middle of conflict. I heard her personal testimony in Wichita, how she had gone to the refugee center in northwest Kenya called Kakuma, which a lot of the people down at Marshalltown were in at one time, the Congolese. And by the way, it's a sidebar. The people in Congo, Congolese people that are trying to start a church in Marshalltown using the Marshalltown Friends Church facility, they came from the Congo because of war, where so many people were slaughtered, ended up in this refugee camp, which is clear up in the northern part of the desert, when there were 600,000-700,000 people in this center. They got some training there because the Quakers, like the guys out of Turkana, had gone up there and held classes and started churches. And when they left there under the United Nations refugee reforms, they were first sent to Montreal. They were there for a while, I don't know how long, and then they sent them to Australia. And then they sent them to Marshalltown, Iowa. Can you imagine living in the jungle in the Congo and ending up in Montreal? It had to be horrible. And the stamina and the desire that they seem to show us is so incredibly important for us to understand. They have their families. They are working. Almost all of them work at the hog slaughter plant, along with several thousand other people, and are trying to establish a place to live and raise their families and to worship. Guitry has been doing this sort of work on the ground in Kenya for more than a decade. After the Rwanda massacre, there were some organizations that were developed, and she kind of came out of that. Okay? This is the kind of leadership that we look to, in my personal opinion, and is so important. You and I live in an era. We're listening to God and to each other is so important. Listening to God and listening to each other. We live in a time where there's volatile politics. Oh my gosh. Higher criticisms. One of the textbooks I used at William Penn was courses on New Testament. And I got to looking at this supposedly a Christian book publisher. And if you looked at each chapter of every religion that we looked at, not particularly New Testament, but world religions, what it would talk about is that there are 19 identified different types of criticisms that experts talk about as to whether or not something was true or not, whether it was believable or not. And you, a third or a half of a chapter on anything was devoted to discussing the criticisms, the pros and the cons, whether it was believable or not. And what I discovered, what I thought was pretty startling to me, was that these students that came to William Penn and come to William Penn, at least half of them had no background whatsoever in Christianity and church. They would tell me that when I would ask them, how many of you have been in church? Maybe half the hands would go up. How many of you have ever opened a Bible? A lot less than that. They had no basis, no foundation. It was a challenge. But I also found, and what I found so enjoyable was, I was the old man in the room, the MZ, the old white guy. And if I talked to them like I was a grandparent, they didn't attack me. They came to me privately, one-on-one, asking questions, writing papers that astounded me. The one young lady that survived, her mother survived the Rwandan massacres, and she wrote about it in her final paper. And she's a student at William Penn. What her mother went through and put up with is unbelievable. And this little girl actually was born out of the midst of it. Yet, I asked her recently, I got in touch with her before I wanted to talk about her. Her name is Audrey. I said, do I have your permission to tell your story? And she said, yes. Now, an awful lot of people in Rwanda were Catholic by Christian standards. Folks, we live in a very volatile time. A lot of the stuff that we are dealing with is intentionally intended to bring a lack of faith and trust in a biblical Christianity, substituting it with man-made religion and or activities. Atheism, and at the very least, planting doubts. Humans have a way of explaining away their more questionable decisions. Did you know that? In Christ, there are challenges. I discovered not too long ago this thing called moral licensing. You ever heard of that? We have. We just haven't heard the title of it. Basically, psychologically, we believe we can balance out our less favorable actions because we have been good in the past. You know, it's the old scales thing. This phenomenon has been seen when highly respected or powerful people in the church or in government act in ways that contradict their public personas. We see that. In Christ we have hope. This is not a slide, but it's in Isaiah 41:10. Says in the New International Version, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I wrote out there beside this morning as I was rereading all this, can God say that about me or about you? That's a question that only the individual can answer. Moral licensing is commonplace. As a pastor who's presided over a couple hundred funerals and been to many others besides, the language and the words that are spoken as you listen to family discuss or neighbors or such discuss someone that you just performed a funeral for is a little bit outside the Christian realm. Kind of looking at maybe the good outweighs the bad, right? I don't know that I've read that anywhere in the Bible, but it's still in practice. Who determines our values, our relationship building? Is it the Hollywood movies or the college professors or other students, internet and social media? Is it biblical? Does it bring a peace that passes all understanding? Does it become acceptable in order to live comfortably and find excuse for our failings? What is the standard and how is it established and maintained? Is it simply a rationalization and therefore an acceptable excuse for my conduct and or thinking? Now, I spent some time on these next three words, and I guess I'm feeling like I shouldn't go into detail on them. But do we not try to mollify, or present some sort of a modicum? I'm not going to work into those, but we rationalize, and that's where I think we end up. In Christ, we have hope. In Revelation 2, verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Revelation 2, 7. That's what the Scriptures declare. That's what our forefathers and foremothers stood on so many times. And we're in a war, a spiritual war. You know where I think the hope is coming from right now in America? Refugees. They're bringing a fire and a fervor, and they know why they are that way. We have easily become somewhat mollified and willing to modify to please our neighbors, perhaps, or my boss, or my pastor. You just don't know. In Christ, we have our strength. In 2 Corinthians 12, 19, the Apostle Paul makes a statement. "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves?" You see, he's been outlining what we call theology in 2 Corinthians, which really wasn't something that was being practiced. Oh, Apostle Paul is the one who introduced and was writing it out for us. And we've been studying it for 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years now. He says, "You think we've been defending ourselves? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do." Wow, I underlined that here in my own notes. Everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Back in 1975 or so, I ran a Standard Oil service station in Montezuma, Iowa. Good old Amoco Standard Station. One day, a young man whom I'd gotten to know just a little bit, who lived in Grinnell, came into my station and walked up to me. He was a high school student, and he handed me some cash. I said, "What's that for?" He said, "Well, I've been stealing cigars off your shelf and smoking them. And I felt like convicted I needed to come and pay you for what I've been doing." And I thanked him. I'd been wanting to talk to that young man ever since. Maybe I shouldn't use his name. He's a well-known businessman in Grinnell. And I went into his place of business the other day, and I approached him, and I said, "I wanted to speak with you." And he looked at me. He's about this tall. And I said, "You perhaps don't recall me or this incident, but I said, a long time ago, you did something that spoke to me." He said, "What was that?" I said, "Well, you came into my station in Montezuma," and he looked at me like, "Huh?" And I said, Maybe you don't remember, I said, but you'd been using some things off my shelf without paying for them. And he said, huh? And then I said, and you came in and you gave me some money and I thanked you. He says, I never thought about that for a long time until you just brought it up now. But I said, you needed to know that I was a brand new Christian at that time, and it spoke volumes to me. And I always wanted to thank you in person. My point is, we don't know how we are affecting others unless we are being open and honest. And it's so important that we're open and honest. Now, when I went in the other day to buy some things from him, he recognized me. And then we talked even further. What a great memory that is for me. And I hope that we can do those sorts of things just commonplace. Everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Now I turn to my last page. I want to ask some questions. Who is responsible for your strength? Is it not you and me? Are we not each one called and challenged to be the same spirit? Do we not as individuals be required to give an account for thoughts, actions, and faith? God is faithful. Are we not responsible to receive and nurture our own peace with God? It needs to come down to, you know, it's really easy for me to say, well, you know, I'm as good as somebody else, you know. We can compare. I didn't do something like that bad, but how do we know? How do we know the actual outcome of all the things we've done and said? I've talked to you intentionally this morning about FUM because I know Bangor has been a staunch supporter. And I want you to know that I need your prayers. Let me tell you why. I am wondering in my mind, because of the position that I am in, for at least 11 more months, whether or not I should stand up and make some statements about where we are and where we may be headed. Is there any value in it? It has been bothering me quite a bit all summer. One option is to resign. That one's really been on my mind. But it'd be easier. Or is it worth it? You see, we have people within Friends United meeting who are determined to take an entirely different set of values in a different direction than what we began with in 1902. Right? I mean, those things are all written out. They're in our yearly meeting discipline. They're all outlined. What we say we believe. That's called Orthodox Christianity. But we have, and it's always been there, an element in Quakerism that is not that way, and their influence is constant. Now, the North American Quakers are a minority, a significant minority. If you add in South America, Central America, and Africa, we're pretty low on the little blip on the chart. One of the things that's astounding to me is that we have enabled people from Kenya to come here and get educations good educations, and they have gone back to Kenya and are now giving phenomenal leadership. Robert Wafula is the principal. We refuse to give him the title president. I don't know why, but of Friends Theological College. When he went back to Kenya from Ohio 8 years ago, there were 39 students. Not enough to keep it afloat by any means. His salary is paid by North American Quakers. This fall, or this spring, there's 474 students. Never have we had anything like that. And I believe it's pretty clear it's because there is a Kenyan trying to lead Kenyans. And they trust him. And he has brought a whole new level of leadership. And we have others in the same place. Oscar Lagusa is another name. I don't know if any of you follow him at all. He went through a Kaimosi. He's gone on to England, and now he's working on his PhD, and he's been given all kinds of rights to write some great papers or books. We've had a part in that, but are we willing to let others to lead? And can they actually reveal to us what it is we're doing? This is maybe a little too, I don't know. We have a former staff member of FUM that is now getting a doctorate, and the topic of her thesis is the proper decolonization of Africa. You know what I mean by that? You know, we colonized it back in 1900, and now and it's affected everything. This is the way some people look at it. And I've told some folks then that I've gotten to know so many Kenyans right now that are far more educated than I and a lot more smarter. I think that's not a very good sentence. But anyway, it's awakening to me. What does that mean? The reality is Kenya's decolonizing itself without the North American help. Their leadership is stepping up and taking over. Friends Church Kenya is displacing Friends United Meeting. They're organizing. They're setting up things that they have seen modeled in North America, and now they're organizing it for Kenya. And of course, Kenya, under John Mahungi's leadership, is pushing to start mission fields in Tanzania. When Lloyd Stanglin and I went there in 2010, there was a small group of Friends churches just across the border in Tanzania that were almost dormant. They had no leadership and didn't have many pastors, and they were really struggling to even exist. But there was a group of people down in clear down southern Tanzania near Malawi and Zambia that had found what they thought they understood and believed about Quakers on the internet, and then one particular lady, a nurse, every town that she went to set up her practice, she started a little Friends church. Converts, leadership, sent them back to Kaimosi, Kenya for training. Now they're back. There's 35 churches down around Tanzania now. And we had a part in it, but they're not waiting on us anymore. Okay? And that's to be attributed to the leadership in Kenya and their desire to follow God's plan for the church in the world. I want to share all that with you in the hope that you will pray for it and understand that those of us who serve for a while as leadership, we have some big tasks laying before us. Same as here in Iowa. You know, you get a new superintendent, you get new ideas. Who knows? Right now, people are listening and are willing to follow. And my hat's off to Manny. He told me something about 11 months ago. I called Manny when he said he would be willing to come to Iowa and become the superintendent. And we set up a Zoom call and we talked for about an hour. He says, well, good, bad, or indifferent, he says, this is all your fault, Ron. I said, what? Yeah. He says, remember the day you brought me home from coffee time in South Des Moines? And we sat in my yard and talked. I said, yeah, I do. You told me that you saw things in me that were going to be very important in the future. And I hoped that whenever he considered what he was going to do with his life, that he would continue to keep Iowa in his mind. Now, to me, that's an example of not knowing what I was saying, but trying to be obedient to what I was feeling at the time. And it meant something to somebody else that I was just getting to know. So, listen. You know, when I spoke in, you told me I could go to 12, right? No. It's important for us to be obedient to what the Spirit is saying within us and follow through with it. God has promised to be with us, and he will help us to overcome. We may not see the results for a long time. Now, I'm talking about things today that I didn't think I would ever talk about. I made a comment to somebody. It was supposed to be lighthearted, but I said, at my age, you know, when a couple, three of us get together at the same age, we're talking about where we're going to be buried. Yeah, it does come up. Folks, we're alive. We need to be investing in the future, not only of our own family, but in our churches. God has promised to be with us. He will help us overcome. So look up, because God is still working, and he is calling us to be obedient. Let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, for our gathering today amongst friends, small f, and a capital F. Jesus, we just pray that we listen to your voice speaking to our spirits, and that we draw together in unity. For without unity, we end up with strife. And the outcome of strife that I see is division. So help us, Lord, to be obedient, loving, and kind, walking close to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.